The following audio is from Lifehouse Church. We hope you are blessed by this message and encourage you to connect with us on social media or at lifehousechurch.org.
Worry is a thief. So what is it stealing from your life? Look, I'm not judging you. I'm agreeing with you that all of us have had experiences where worry has stolen from our lives. I know it has left me with restless nights, stolen my sleep. It's made my mind race. It's stolen my attention and caused me to live like I'm in the third person watching life happen, but I don't feel present. Worry has kept me from taking bold steps that require courage and faith because I doubted or questioned. I was worried about what might happen and if I would fail. And so I've missed out on opportunities. I have failed to initiate in relationships with those I love because I was worried about what they were thinking or how they were feeling or if I was good enough. I let my insecurities get in the way of meaningful moments. Worry stole those moments. I've allowed worry to preoccupy my thinking, my attention, my time, my focus. As a result, it stole from me moments, minutes, hours, days. For some of you, it has stolen your years, relationships, resources, opportunities, investment moments, business opportunities. It stole from you a book you could have written by now. It stole from you a relationship, a love. Okay, enough. Here's what I know, that worry creates stress, and we live in a high-stress environment. Now, stress is necessary, right? When you experience a high-threat moment, meaning you feel danger, your body kicks in to a danger response. The adrenal gland gives you a surge of hormones. Two of those hormones are adrenaline, which most of you have heard about, and cortisol. What's going on there? Well, adrenaline is the hormone that causes your heart to start racing, your muscles to respond, and allows you to run away from danger, or fight, flight, or freeze. Adrenaline gives you the energy to do that. But what gives your muscles the energy it needs? That hormone is called cortisol. So in a danger threat situation, cortisol is the hormone that sends sugar to your muscles to cause your muscles to be able to respond the way they do. But cortisol also does other things that are really important in those moments. Now look, you all know I am not a medical doctor, and so I'm just saying this stuff to you based on my own research and learning. But cortisol will also shut down other functions of your body, meaning what cortisol is trying to do is get you to focus on getting out of a dangerous situation. And so you're not thinking as clearly, your digestive system isn't working the way it was working. Every other part of your body is just trying to react to getting you out of danger. Now, why does that matter? Why am I telling you about that when we're talking about worry? Well, research has demonstrated that stress makes us less healthy. Why? Here's why. Because when people live in an extended stress season, an extended period of worry, anxiety, interestingly, cortisol actually causes that constant surge of that hormone in your system, actually causes increased anxiety, increased depression. It causes your mind to not think as clearly. They have demonstrated that extended exposure of cortisol in your system actually creates digestive complications. It will cause headaches. It'll cause heart complications. It will cause your mind to begin to get fuzzy. People have memory issues and forgetfulness. Now, so if you've experienced, and I can't imagine that any of you have, an extended period of high stress. I'm just thinking maybe some of you have gone through a season where when you turn on the news, you're hearing about a global pandemic that was going to kill the whole world. And I'm not making light of that. We've experienced dramatic effects within our church. loss of loved ones, major changes to people's lives. So I'm not making little, but I am saying that what happened was, through a global pandemic, people experienced an extended season of high stress. Then there was social unrest and all kinds of political tensions. So we lived through an extended season of high stress where cortisol levels were high in every one of us. So as I was going through that list, if over the last couple of years, you've begun to experience an onset, maybe of serious digestive complications. Maybe you've noticed that you can't seem to find the right word over and over and over again. Your mind's a little bit off. Maybe you've got like this onset of serious headaches. Maybe the issue is an overexposure, an extended exposure to cortisol. Now, again, I'm not diagnosing you. Please don't say, my pastor said. What I am saying is, what do we do about all of this worry and stress? And how do we get back to regulating our lives in a way where we're not living perpetually overwhelmed, overstressed, worried? I mean, think about what worry does, right? Something gets in your mind and you can't get it out of your mind. It leaves you restless. You're thinking of worst case scenarios. What can go wrong? And as I already listed, it causes us to compromise our best, miss out on opportunities, and live like we're in the third person. Jesus was preparing his closest friends and followers. He was going to do a tag you're it moment and send them out to be witnesses of him. In fact, he was preparing them to commission, as he was commissioning them, and we can read about this moment. It's actually recorded in two different chapters of the Bible, meaning you have it both in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, kind of recording the same moment. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is preparing to send them, and he says, I'm gonna send you out among the people, and he gives them this instruction. What are you gonna do? As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heaven's come down. There's hope. He says this: I want you to go, and I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, that sounds like an incredible passage, but you know, as your pastor, I'm thinking, if before I came out to speak, Jesus met me and was like, Patrick, I want you to preach heaven down. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. I would actually feel overwhelmed. God, how am I supposed to do that? What are you talking about? And so then Jesus kicks into this whole teaching as he's commissioning them. He goes, look, as you go, I'm gonna take care of you. You don't have to worry about how you're gonna take care of yourself. I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna look out for you. I'm gonna provide food for you. I'm gonna provide clothing for you. He goes, look, as you go, not only am I gonna provide for you, but I want you to know that I'm sending you out into difficult circumstances. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Suddenly, my cortisol levels just went up, not down. He said, oh, and by the way, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, and you're going to experience threats and persecution and dangers along the way. So I don't know about you, but right now my adrenaline's higher and my cortisol's higher. I'm not feeling more relaxed or rested. Then Jesus offers this teaching, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows, two small little tiny birds, sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So it's really important to understand who Jesus is speaking to as he is preparing to send out his 12 disciples to go out into a world where they're going to face threats and dangers, and they don't have the resources to meet their own needs. And he says, hey, don't be afraid. When we think about our own lives, all the things that we worry about, Jesus is speaking to his 12 closest friends and followers, maybe whispering these things into your ears. What's the key thought? What's the key principle here? If God's got it, don't worry about it. He's going, you can't provide for yourselves, I'll provide for you. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Don't worry about it. You're gonna get persecuted. Don't worry about it. If God's got it, stop worrying about it. There's another way of saying this. You don't have to fear. God's taking care of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're someone who trusts Jesus, you don't have to live in fear. God is taking care of you. Wouldn't that be the appropriate summary of what we just read? God's got it, so you don't have to worry about it. Don't be afraid. God is looking out for you. God is taking care of you. Why do we say this? Well, if you go through this passage, three times he uses the word, remember, Jesus is speaking to them. It's written in Greek, and the word is, don't be phobia, phobio, right? This is the root word where we get the word phobia. Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. Three times he says this, and each time there is a lesson in that. He goes, don't be afraid of them. For there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Can I just calm some of your worries? If you trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, if he's the king of your life, then you have dual citizenship. You're a child, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven while living as a citizen of this nation or whatever nation you have citizenship with. As a result, often I think right now, people are easily manipulated and controlled by fear. We live in a world where the news cycle is perpetuating chronic fear, right? It's fear-mongering that keeps us glued to the screen. Oh no, what's gonna happen next? And I've gotta learn about what happens next. And so we've become news fast food junkies. We're not eating a healthy diet. We're eating the fast junk food of the news cycle that perpetuates on fear. Now look, I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm just saying this is what's going on. And yet Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to be afraid. Some of you are thinking that there are people doing evil things in secret. Jesus says, look, don't worry about what people do behind closed doors in secret. What they're doing in secret will be exposed. Maybe not right now, but it will be exposed. And some of you are working really hard. You're giving your best. You're serving God in secret. I want you to know that the secret things you do will be announced from the rooftops. That's not just to make you afraid that if I sin, it's gonna be exposed. That's true without repentance, but I also know that so much of what we do in our life is in the quiet. It's in the secret. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to worry. If you're working hard, if you're giving your best, it'll be exposed. In essence, God is just. And then he continues and he says, you don't have to be afraid of those who can kill your body. What? There are people conspiring to destroy us. There's nations conspiring against nations. There's people plotting our destruction. There's people who are greedy, who are trying to take from us. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't even have to worry about people who can kill your body. Put your focus on the one who has control of your body and your soul forever. What is he getting at? He's saying, look, don't worry about people plotting against you. Don't worry about those who can kill you. Put your focus on a God who didn't just create you, but can sustain you and cares about your eternity. Wow, that's powerful. And then he concludes with this statement, and it's paralleled in Luke chapter 12, where he says this, look, every hair on your head is numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he says, don't worry about your life, about what you eat or drink or what you wear. He goes, don't get so worried about your physical well-being, about your mind, about your emotions. I've got this. God's saying, I care about you. I'm looking out for you. Let's read this passage just again. I want to really capture a key thought here that I hope really kind of stirs your attention. If you read Luke chapter 12, verse 24 through 26, he says this: consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? What is he saying? He goes, look, I love it the way this is written in the Jesus Storybook Bible that I read to my kids most nights. He goes, the way he writes it is this, you know, Jesus is talking. He says, I mean, any of you ever seen flowers sewing clothes? No, I mean, that's ridiculous, right? He goes, I mean, who of you, you worry about these silly things? He goes, if you worry, will it add time to your life? In fact, research shows it will take your life. If you worry, will it make another hair grow? I mean, clearly for me, my worry has not produced more hair. So I'm just thinking, like, it has the opposite effect of what Jesus is saying. So what is he driving at? Well, let me give you the principle, and then let's explain it. Stop worrying about what you can't do anything about. Can we just pause there? Now, you know that's true. You know that's true. The challenge is that even though we know it's true, we still fall into the trap. Stop worrying about what you can't do anything about. Jesus is speaking to an audience of people living in a third world environment. They're destitute. Many are in poverty. Now, not everyone is in poverty, but many are in poverty. Right? So he's saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And they are worried about where their next meal is going to come from. They are worried about being mistreated by a master or a boss who can take their garment from them. They're worried about the Roman Empire. Now, I don't mean global geopolitical issues. They're worried about the fact that the Roman Empire has occupied their land and there are soldiers living among them who overtax them and abuse them, who mistreat them and enslave them. And Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid of that. Don't worry about that. What is he getting at? Speaking to this third world audience, what they're worried about is where their next meal is going to come from, about what they're going to wear, how they're going to provide for themselves. You ever notice something? You and I, we get trapped in the same thing, right? Think about the things you worried about when you were little. You worry about those things anymore? No, you've graduated to bigger worries. When you have little, you actually worry less. The more you get, the more you worry. Why? Because we worry about, of course, what we want or what we need, but we also worry about keeping what we have. And so we get consumed with treasures. This is why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? What you treasure is what you worry about. And so the more we get, the more we worry and stress, because that's what we treasure. And when you worry about what you treasure, right, you're worrying about what you have, but you no longer have it. It has you. It consumes you. You want more. You need more. And Jesus is saying, hold up. Here would be the key challenge. Change what you treasure. Look, if the challenge is to stop worrying about the things I can't do anything about, then I have to change what I treasure so that I'm not worrying about the things I've been treasuring or what I want that I've treasured, and therefore it drives my worry. So we have to change what we treasure. Here would be, I guess, the key challenge. When we treasure our health, our mind, our education, when we treasure our job, our career, those things begin to control us. They have us. They've gripped us. Jesus saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not only do you worry about it, but it has your heart. So the challenge is when we change what we treasure, we're evaluating, what am I putting my focus into? What am I putting my energy into? And every one of us have a trap, because the only way to not worry is to not, it's not saying not to value it, but to value something more than what I'm worried about. But here's the trap, right? That's nearly impossible, because you and I have a fractured value system. We have disordered desires. What I mean is they're out of place, they're broken. Now, this isn't just you or me, this is all of us, and it goes back to the very beginning, the very first man and woman, back to the Garden of Eden, where when Adam and Eve sinned, the relationship with God was broken. And when it was broken, they were driven out of the garden, a beautiful Garden of Eden, where they experienced perfect relationship with God, rest, and fruitfulness from their work. Meaning they had what they needed, they enjoyed relationship with God, and sin severed that relationship and removed them from the garden rest. You and I, we were born into a life of sin where we're separated from relationship with God, and outside of that garden life, that Eden rest. And from that point on, every single person is seeking, wanting, needing a relationship with God and a restoration of that Eden experience. Why does that matter? Because what we deeply want and treasure is something more than anything can give us. This is why Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 29 through 30, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things. Meaning it goes, everybody lives like this. And your Father knows what you need. Because that's the key. So how do you get there? How do you do that? How do we live like that? So that we don't worry. Fortunately, you're not left without an answer. Jesus answers it. He goes, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Wow. Because that's the answer. Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. It as I was reading that, quickly reminded me of a few paragraphs I had read by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. So I want to just read that to you. He writes it this way. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, and the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. Meaning all of their impact, all of the great things that great men and women have done was because their mind was not here, but in heaven. And then he continues, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Hold up, let's just pause there for a moment. He goes, when you put your focus on everything in this life, you actually miss out on this life. But if you will put your focus on heaven and the afterlife, you gain both heaven and a life here. He continues, let me read. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. He explains, a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. There is a such thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Yes, we do. Well, there is a such thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Wow. You were made for another world. We're worried about all of these things in this life, and I'm not saying that those aren't reasonable things, but you were made for another world. Stop worrying about what you can't do anything about. You and I need to change what we treasure by putting our treasure on God. Look, here's what God did. God came from heaven to earth, became one of us. Jesus didn't just teach great thoughts, great ideas. He didn't just tell us not to worry. He came to confront our worry. He came to restore us to Eden. Jesus stepped into our sin destruction, which would cost us eternal punishment. He took on our eternal death sentence, died in our place, rose from the dead, victorious over the power of sin, death, and eternal judgment, so that when you and I believe in Jesus by faith, we are forgiven and given new and forever life. If as you hear this, you feel the cortisol levels, you can see the impact of worry and stress in your life, and you want a new way of living, can I invite you that it begins through a relationship with God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Can I invite you, would you put your faith in Jesus right now? And as you're doing that, would you let someone know, let a friend know, let a classmate, a colleague know, let us know. Our campus pastors will follow up with you. Scan the QR code that comes up on the screen. You're joining us online. Click the link, fill out that form. One of our pastors will follow up with you to encourage you as you begin this new journey in relationship with God. Now, you've said yes to Jesus. You believe in Jesus. What immediately begins to happen is you're changing what you treasure. And when you change what you treasure, your heart goes toward what you treasure. Your heart is going toward Jesus, toward relationship with God. And that's why when Jesus is speaking as recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, he says this, here is the key. The Father knows everything you need, but seek first his kingdom and all of these other things. He's talking about what you're gonna wear, what you're gonna eat, how you're gonna survive. All these things will be given to you as well. Meaning, when you put your focus on God's kingdom, he looks out for you. This is C.S. Lewis saying, when your sight's on heaven, you gain this world too. Here would be my challenge to you. Your worry's high, it's because of what you're focused on. You gotta change what you treasure and change your focus. Focus on the one who is focused on you. I have a few key moments in my life where, you know, asking my kids to do something that they were really scared to do. Maybe to walk over a log that was laying over a fast-moving creek. Or to, you know, climb a tree or to do something that they were scared to do. And I had these moments and I'd say, look at me. Keep your eyes on me and I'm gonna help you cross. Look at me. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me, right? And they're scared. This is what God's doing. He's saying, focus on me. Focus on my kingdom. God's kingdom is anywhere where Jesus is king. When you focus on God's kingdom in your workplace, God, you're the king of my finances. You're the king over my employer. You're the king over my employees. You're the king over this car, my home, my marriage, my children, my friendships. See, the moment that you recognize God's kingdom and you're seeking God's kingdom, you're inviting his kingdom reign into your circumstances so you can trust him. You focus on the one that's focused on you. And this reminds you, God has his full attention on me. Do you know that? God puts his full attention on you. Listen to what he says. He goes like this, consider the ravens. By the way, ravens in Jewish culture are considered unclean, not the football team. He's saying the ravens. He goes, these are like scavenger unclean birds. He goes, and you know what? They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. yet God feeds them. God is looking out for that unclean scavenger. How much more valuable are you than these birds? And then he continues, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor, spin. They're not making clothes for themselves. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And so what is this point? He's going like this. God feeds the scavenger birds. God is clothing the beautiful flowers who are here today and gone tomorrow. The flowers you bought your sweetheart for Valentine's Day, they're all wilted. They're gone, right? These things, they dry up, they wilt so quick. And God says, if I take care of flowers, aren't you worth so much more? And that's what he says next, right? He goes, verse 32 through 34. He goes, don't be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I said, focus on the one who's focused on you. God's looking out for you. God's focused on you. You want to overcome worry? You want to bring your cortisol levels down? What's the last thing he's teaching here? He goes, focus on what God's focused on. Your worry, your anxiety will begin to drop when you begin to focus on what God focuses on. Look, God's focused on you. God's looking out for you. When you focus on God and recognize that he's focused on you, that brings your anxiety down. God's looking out for me. I'm not alone, only looking out for myself. I don't need someone else to look out for me. God's taking care of me. What else is God focused on? Well, that means he's focused on the person sitting next to you. That means he's focused on your spouse or you getting a spouse. He's focused on your kids. He's focused on the person you're worried about. He's focused on your career. He has purposes and plans for your life. God is focused on people, and he cares about their eternity. When you focus your life on loving and serving others, you are focused on what God focuses on. When you focus on caring for others, you're focused on what God's focused on. When you focus on eternity over the temporary, you're focused on what God's focused on. And what happens is when you begin to change what you treasure and shift your focus toward the one who's focused on you and what God's focused on, you begin to discover that your worries, anxieties begin to dissipate as you put your eyes on God and eternity. This isn't cliche. This isn't some cheap self-help teaching. This is saying, imagine recognizing that if I can't do anything about it, I need to stop worrying about it. Recognize then that if God's got it, I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to be afraid because God is taking care of me. So imagine you could change what you treasure, focusing on the one who is fully focused on you. And then imagine you could put your focus on what God's focused on, loving others, serving and caring for others, and focusing on eternity. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, caring for the poor, giving to those in need, looking out for others. So here's my invitation, challenge you. We as a people, as a nation, as a community, we are overwhelmed and overflooded with adrenaline and cortisol. It's causing all kinds of negative effects in our body, in our mind, our emotions, in our spirit. How does God want to set you free today from the worry that has been wreaking havoc in your life and stealing the best of life from you? How could God refocus your focus onto him and eternity right now? Maybe just for a moment right now, would you just reach out your hands? You've got things that you've been holding on to, things that you've been worrying about. Would you aim your hands down, your fists down? And would you just begin to open them right now? That's right. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, as we open our hands and we're letting go of worrying about the things that we can't do anything about. We're releasing those things into your hand. Your word says that we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. Now, would you turn your hands over? God, we're gonna trust you. We're gonna trust that you got this. You've got that diagnosis. You've got that application. You've got that proposal. You've got that friendship, that relationship, that marriage. You've got my kids, my parents, my loved ones. You've got this neighborhood. You've got that news story. You've got it all in your hands. And so God, with that, we worship you. You are a good God, a good Father who loves us and is looking out for us. All across our campuses, God, right now, would you begin to bring healing and hope and freedom from fear? Would you begin to lift worry off our shoulders and drive out that thief? Would you begin to give life back to us as we put our full faith in you right now? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Lifehouse Church. We believe that through Christ, life change happens here. So we invite you to connect with us further by visiting lifehousechurch.org.